The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the first chapter. So we want to talk this morning to you about the blessings of being chosen. The blessings of being chosen. The example that I want to begin with may be a familiar one to you. It's a very familiar one to me. And I can remember as a child being on the playground during our physical education portion of our daily learning. We would go out and run on the playground. And inevitably, teams would be chosen for kickball or for some chase game or something. And I can remember that was the most terrifying point of the day to me. Because I wasn't 6 foot tall at that time. I didn't have any developed skills at that time as a 6 or 5 year old. And there were some other kids that were taller than me and faster than me. And I knew inevitably that I was going to be one of the last ones chosen. Now, don't feel too bad for me, because I filled out and grew. And the next thing you know, I'm in high school and we're playing sports and things like that. I'm not trying to garner any sympathy here. But if you've ever been in a scenario like that, and I'm certain that most of you have, where there was a choosing taking place, it terrified me, because the choosing that was going on was based on the one who was choosing. It was based on their understanding of the ability of those that they were choosing among. Are y'all understand that? So here's a kid that's taller, and he's faster, and he's bigger, and he's stronger. And the girls were all mixed in those days too, you know, playing chase. You know, here's this girl's faster than this one. I tell you, the little girls in those days could outrun me. They were so quick. But understand, we've all been in a situation like that where there was a choosing. It might be choosing somebody to be on your side for a team. It might be for a group that's going to play something against another group. But we've all been there. And the choosing was based on the choosers. Choice, their prerogative, their sovereignty, if you will, in making the choice for this person or that one. And some of the kids would go, me, choose me, choose me. I was always kind of slinking back over there thinking, man, they're not going to choose me because I'm just too small and too slow. But get that picture in your mind when it comes to the blessings of being chosen. Because every truth believer that understands what the Bible teaches about the choosing of God, of a people, ought to rise up every day of the week, and maybe more than once a day, rise up and praise the name of God for choosing you as His child. It's an awesome thing when we understand the choosing of God. Now this, as we consider it this morning, is often maligned and so often misunderstood. But I want you to know, I'll show you from the scripture, that it is where the gospel begins. It is where the preachers in the New Testament began to preach from, whenever they began to preach to people that had never heard about Jesus before. They started with the choosing of God, because that's where it all begins. As you know, the scripture teaches us here, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And if you're looking at your Bibles, you'll see there is a colon right there, which means I'm about to tell you what your blessings are. And the word blessings right there, it means something to shout about, something to praise God about. And the first blessing that he lists is at the beginning, this is what happened. This is how your salvation was initiated. This is how God picked his team. God picked his team. But his picking of a team was vastly different than the little fellas on the playground picking their team, basing it on how good the person was, or how fast they were, or how strong they were, or how tough they were. It says here in verse 4, the first blessing listed here, it's a blessing to be chosen. I tell you this morning, because Paul said it is. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." I want you to know that's where the gospel begins. I preached a message on the radio a few weeks ago. Got a good response from it. And the title of the message was this. If you've never heard a sermon in your whole life on Ephesians, the first chapter, then go ask your preacher why. And I hope that hundreds of people that heard that would go ask their preacher and say, "Preacher, why have I never heard a sermon on Ephesians 1? I tell you, that'd stir up some dust, wouldn't it? Now you say, "Brother Tim, you're trying to stir up trouble." No, I'm not trying to stir up trouble. I'm trying to stir up truth, because that's where it all begins. You see, we often get over here at the end and somebody says, "Well, you need to do this in order to be saved. You need to make it happen." But I want you to know, these preachers in the New Testament, they started at the beginning and they said, not like modern day religion says, they said, "God has made a choice." That's where they started. And let me just say this to you, because we have a great number of people here who grew up believing a different way. You know as well as I do, because I was there with you many times whenever you came to see the truth, that it wasn't being negative and it wasn't arguing and it wasn't debating and striving about this that got you to see it, was it? It was the truth of the positive aspects of God choosing you. God choosing you. It's positive. See, it's the starting point. And isn't it sad to think that you only have to go back about 100 years or less, and you'll find where all Baptists preached and believed this. It is in the historical record. It cannot be denied. And I've told you this before, of a dear friend of mine who is not a primitive Baptist. I love this brother, and he comes to me and he asks me, he says, "Brother Tim, what's wrong with our churches?" And I'm thinking, why is he asking me? I mean, you know, what kind of expert am I? I only know one church, you know, and that's Bethlehem, you know. He says, "Brother Tim, what's wrong with our church?" I said, "Are you really want me to answer that?" He says, "Yes, I want you to answer it." I said, "Look at your articles of faith and tell me how many of those articles of faith that your church was founded on that you're not teaching." He never asked that question again. That wasn't the answer he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear, "Well, we need to start some new program, or we need to stir up some kind of this or some kind of that." It is that simple. It is that simple. The life-changing experience that God intends for you in daily work, in daily serving Him and worship on a week-to-week basis, goes back to the beginning of what God has done for you. Amen. The blessing of being chosen. Now, the first blessing that he lists here, he says, "Blessed be God, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." That's a lot of blessing, is it not? And the first blessing that you have is that he has chosen you before the foundation of the world to be, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now let's consider a few misconceptions about being chosen. First of all, there is the misconception that you may hear very often that, "Well, God, I believe God chooses a people, but he chooses a people based on he sees you choosing him down through time." Well, part of that is true. God does see you down through time. Psalms 14 says that God looked down through time. And you would hear in modern religion, they'll say, "Well, yeah, I believe he chose us based on us choosing him." But God looked down through time and he did see you and he did see me. And it says we would not choose him. It says the opposite of that. It says God saw, looked upon mankind all down through time, and he saw that no one would come to him, no one would choose him, no one would look to him, and no one would pray to him. And that means they're all concluded under sin. All mankind throughout all ages of all time. So the idea that, "Well, yeah, I believe in choosing, but God chooses you based on you choosing him," the scripture does not bear that out. It says that he did choose you, yes, and he did look down through time. But the conclusion that he reached when he looked down through time was no one would choose him. So God's choosing, the blessing of being chosen, is not based on him seeing you choose him. Another misconception about God, the first blessing of your salvation, which is being chosen, is that it's just unfair for God to choose some and not to choose others. Now, first of all, making a charge against God that he is unfair in anything he does cannot happen, because God never does anything wrong. And the misunderstanding there in that scenario where it says it's unfair to choose some and not choose others, or not give an, just give an offer to some and give an offer to others. Well, first of all, there's no offer of salvation in the Scripture. It is a determination. It is a fact of salvation that Jesus has accomplished it, see? So I say this to the misconception that, well, it's just unfair. Let me tell you, child of God, you don't want God to be fair with you. Because if He was fair with you and me, then we would spend an eternity in the flames of hell paying for our sin. Right, that would be the right thing to occur if that was the case. That's fair. And furthermore, was it fair for the only just one that ever lived to die for the sins of the unjust? That's not fair. It's not fair that the perfect Son of God, who never thought a bad thought or never did something wrong, it's not fair that He had to go and die for those that didn't even deserve it, you see? So it's not a question of fairness when it comes to God's choosing. It is a question of His mercy. And mercy means you're being spared from something that you deserve. It says that in Romans the 9th chapter. It says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and on whom I will hardeneth, I hardeneth, the Lord says. The Lord has the prerogative, the right, to do whatever He pleases, and whatever He does, He is right in it. Now think about this. People say, it's just unfair for God to choose. Now, by the way, none of these people that these preachers preach to in the New Testament ever said that. None of the Gentiles, none of the people that heard this message and thought, man, that sounds great. They never said, well, that's unfair. Now think about this. It would be fair if God chose no one. If God said, I'm not going to choose anybody. Because He looked down through time and He saw nobody would choose Him. Nobody would come to Him. And so God could very well have just said, these people are pitiful. Look what Adam did. They're pitiful. I'm not choosing anybody. God would be just and right to do that. So when it comes to, it's unfair to choose some and not choose others. God didn't have to choose anybody. The only reason that He did choose a vast number of people out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation is because of the love that He had for His Son. He chose them according to this, according to He has chosen us in Him, in Christ. So if you can get the picture of God before the world was formed in eternity past in His glory, standing there with His Son and with the Spirit, and the Father says, I'm going to choose a multitude of people out of the human race. And Son, I'm going to choose them in You. They're going to be in Christ, graven in the palms of His hand, written in the palms of His hand, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Another common objection to the choosing of God is that it's just a small number. Oh, child of God, I want you to know that the message that Paul preached, the message that the preachers have preached throughout time, since Paul, the message that I preach to you today is really the only message that you will hear, the only voice of truth out there that tells you that God's got so many people that they can't be numbered by a man. God's got them numbered. As a matter of fact, God's got the very hairs of their head numbered. We were sitting there doing a little Bible study the other night at home, and I looked at Sister Abigail, and I said, Sister Abigail, tell me how many hairs you got on your head. And she goes, I don't know. God knows the very hairs, the number of hairs on your head. Not only does He know you individually and know a people out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation, He knows the very hairs on your head. He's got them numbered. Lord, if the Lord was sitting here, we'd ask Jesus. We'd say, Jesus, how many hairs does Abigail have on her head? And He'd say, you know, 50 billion or whatever it is, 50 million. I mean, I don't know. He could do it just like that. So the notion, the misconception that, well, if God's choosing, He's just got a small number of people. Somebody would say, well, that's just a limited number. Now, let me tell you what's limited and not fair. Let me tell you what's limited. If you take the position, the Bible does not take this position, but if you take the position and say, the only people that are going to be in heaven one day are the ones who have heard the gospel and have made a decision for Christ, do you realize how few people that is? Do you realize how limited that is in the scope of your salvation? I've got better news than that. I've got news for you that God, according to the scriptures, got a people out of every kindred. That means every family, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Before Jesus came, after Jesus came, there's been nations that passed off the face of the earth that they are still just discovering in the last 100 years or so. Nobody had ever even heard of them. The Bible sometimes mentioned those people, and they'd say, the experts would say, well, you know, the Bible's not accurate because it talks about a race here that we can't find existed. Well, then they'll dig up that race, and the Bible's just confirmed again. God had a people out of that race of people that passed off the face of the earth. I love what Brother Neil shared with me once. I think he shared it from the pulpit, too, about he had questions about the American Indians, what we know now as the American Indians. He thought, what about the American Indians? There was no missionary. There was no gospel being preached. And the resolution in his mind that he reached before he even heard the truth was, surely God had some people among those. Well, hallelujah, that's the truth. God has a people that is so vast that you can't number them. If you want to limit it to just who hears the gospel or the preacher gets to them or something like that, you can almost number the people that will be in heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. And the blessings of being chosen is that there's going to be such a number of people in heaven that only God can number them. And by the way, he's got the hairs on their head number too. So another objection that you'll hear about the choosing of God, which is also referred to as election of God, that's choosing, is that it's not part of the gospel. I want you to know that election, as you'll see here, as we look at the examples from the scripture, it was in the first messages preached. It ought to be in the first messages that we preach today. When somebody's never heard the truth before, they ought to hear something about the choosing of God. But today, you commonly hear the opposite of that. You need to choose. You've got a choice. You've got to make this choice. Which, by the way, is not even found in the Word of God. I want you to know that it is about God making a choice. That's your salvation right there. That's where it all began. So watch this now. I've heard this objection for many years. Well, you know, the choosing of God, the election of God, is just some kind of heady and high-minded doctrine that only the mature Christian can understand. It's not really a part of the gospel. You know, it's not something that you can really sink your teeth into. Oh, how incorrect that is. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, the Apostle Paul writing says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, your choosing of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. You know what that tells me? That tells me that that's the first thing that Paul mentions when he writes back to the Thessalonians. So it was one of the first things that he told them when he preached to them. You are chosen in Christ. You are elected of God. You are blessed because of that. You know what the common denominator among all those objections that I just gave to you, the theme that runs through those objections, is a lack of understanding of our depravity. Depravity just means that we in our natural selves, forget about the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God wasn't in you, if you didn't have the Spirit of God, in our nature, without God imposing His Spirit upon you, depravity just means you don't care. You wouldn't care anything about God. You wouldn't pray to God. You wouldn't look to God. You wouldn't seek God. You wouldn't do anything for or towards God. You are in your sins without God doing something to you. And that's choosing, by the way. You know, that's the common theme. Somebody says, well, God's, you know, He chooses based on what you choose in Him. That puts it back on you, doesn't it? You would not choose Him. God's already told us that. So He had to do some choosing. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to the apostles, He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Jesus also said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. You won't come to Him. You won't choose Him. And you say, well, Brother Tim, what is the point of all of that? The point is that all glory and all credit due for your salvation can only rest in the finished work of the Lord. You see, that's the point. God deserves all the praise. He deserves all the glory. And if we think we do something, or we've made a choice, or we've done this, or we've done that, you see, that brings it back down to us. When we understand depravity, when we understand we would not choose, then we don't see God as being unfair in anything He does. When we see that we deserve to be punished for our sins, then we can magnify His name just for choosing us. See, if we have a proper understanding, I heard Elder Vernon Johnson say at one point, you know, our TULIP doctrine reference, you know, total depravity, unconditional election. If you can digest total depravity, then there's nothing in the Word of God that you can't digest. If you get man in the place where man belongs, which is down here, then all of the rest of it's just cake. See where man is. See where man belongs. And then the message is good news, because you see, you don't deserve anything. And whatever God does is right, and therefore we praise Him for that. Now let's consider the blessings of being chosen. Those are some objections, common objections that are made. I want you to think about the blessings of being chosen. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, the Lord is speaking to the children of Israel. And He says this in verse 6. Now, He's speaking to the chosen nation of Israel. Now, you say, well, that's just not fair that God chose to set His name on one nation. You'll have to take that up with God, because God never does anything wrong. And that's what He did. You see, election, choosing, is all over the Word of God. It's not just in one place here or there. It's all over the Word of God. So what God did is He chose Abraham. Why did He choose Abraham and not Abraham's... why didn't He choose Lot? Why didn't He choose Terah, his father? Why didn't He choose these people, this person? Why didn't He come over here to the North American continent and choose somebody? Because He's God. And He can do what He wants to do. He chose Abraham, and He chose Isaac, and He chose Jacob to come down through time, follow their seed, their descendants down through time. And then God, in the days of Moses, He placed His name upon the nation of Israel. And that's what He's talking about right here, Deuteronomy 7 and 6. He says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." Now you tell me how in any way any of this is negative. It says, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh." That, I tell you, that is about as positive as you can get for the message of God choosing and the blessing of God choosing you. He didn't choose you because you were more in number, like the nation of Israel here. He didn't choose you because you were the best looking or the strongest or the most powerful or could run the fastest. It says because of the covenant that He made with those that had already been gone for many years. He says, "That's why I chose you." The same thing applies to y'all today, to us today. God didn't choose us because we are great or mighty in number or we have some special ability within ourselves. He chose you because of the covenant that He made with His Son before the world was formed. That's good news. To think that you are in the mind of God, to think that you are in the plan of God before and the purpose of God before the world was even formed. How can that be negative? It can't be. He says you're a special people. The word special right there means valued property. It means a treasure. It comes from the word that means to shut up, as if you would, not to shut your mouth, but to shut something up and protect it. The Lord has shut you up and protected you in the blood of Christ before the world was even formed. He knew His Son would do what He said He would do. And the blessing of being chosen is that He has shut you up and you are a special people to Him because you are a chosen people. I heard that old preacher refer one time to... Old Baptist, and I'm afraid for many years we may have lived up to that adage that we're the frozen chosen. I don't like that. I want you to know that when you realize God has chosen you, it shouldn't freeze you up. It should free you up. See? We don't want to be the frozen chosen. They don't do anything. They don't get together. They don't evangelize. I want you to know that God commands us to get together. God commands us to evangelize. We're not to be the frozen chosen. We're to be the freed up chosen that will serve God in a way that demonstrates we believe that He has set His seal upon us. You see, the Lord has mightily blessed you to be a chosen vessel to serve Him. I can remember growing up as a child, turning your Bibles to Psalms 33 as I'm telling this. I remember growing up as a child that hearing these truths all of my life, and it never really sparked in me like it was supposed to spark until I understood that not only did He choose a people, all of this great multitude of people, but He chose me individually. Now that's where it hits home right there. Oh yeah, God's got a chosen people, but He's got you as His chosen vessel. That's special. That's when you're on the playground and you finally get your name called. You know, they say, well, you know, there's only three left there. And I can remember feeling that way when it was down to two or three. I'd be sitting there thinking, well, I'm faster than this kid, so I know I'm not going to get drafted last, you know. So they'll get me before they get this kid over here. That's terrible to think that way. But it felt good to be chosen. It felt good to be one that was selected. But what a vast difference in God's selection on God's playground, so to speak. Understand that God's selection was not based on your looks or your goodness or your abilities or how fast you could run or how the great things you could do. It was based on the fact that His Son agreed to save them and pay for their sins. Psalms 33 and verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The word blessed there, which I refer to many times because it's very close to the name of my son. It's Asher would be how we would say it. The Hebrew is Ashar. And it's an exclamation. It's got an exclamation point. Ashar. It means blessed. It means happy. It would be as if you walked up to me and I was excited and I saw you coming and I said, Ashar, I'm so glad you're here. You're blessed. We're blessed to be here. He is making an exclamation about your being chosen in Christ. You are Ashar. You are blessed to be chosen. See, it's all positive. You know, Jesus was the chosen of God. Isaiah 42 and 1 says, behold, mine elect, my chosen, in whom I uphold. Jesus was the very chosen of God. Why? What do you mean? It means that God elected His Son, not for salvation, not because He is God, but He elected, He nominated, He elected His Son to pay for the sins of His people. He is the chosen of God. It says that in the book of Matthew. He says, behold, my servant, mine elect, in whom I uphold. Jesus Himself is the elect of God. And because He is the capital E, elect, chosen of God, it means that you come under His banner, which is love. You are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Choosing is always positive in the Word of God. And in your practical daily life, choosing is always positive. I mean, you can make it a negative, I guess, but for the most part, you know, when you go to the elections and vote, you know, it's not negative. I mean, it may be negative in terms of you have very little choice among the candidates, okay? I understand that. But you're not putting somebody out of office whenever you elect someone, are you? You're putting them in office. So election is positive. What about someone who goes to adopt? No, you don't ever hear anybody saying anything negative. As a matter of fact, I've been representing a couple of different families from the area who are doing adoptions. And last night, about 9:07, was the last point at night, and I've got it numbered. And one of those adoptions, it was the last point in which someone could object to that particular adoption. And at 9:07, that family was free because nobody had objected. It had been enough days had passed, and nobody had objected to their adoption. And nobody puts anybody down for selecting or electing whenever they go to adopt, do they? You don't hear anybody say, well, this family went over here to China, or this family went over here to Russia, or this family went over to Mississippi or South Alabama or wherever. And you don't ever hear them say, well, you know, there were 60 or 70 kids there to choose from. I can't believe they just chose one. Has anybody ever said that? No. People say, great, they chose one. Isn't it great that they did? And yet, we don't hold God to that standard, do we? We say, well, it just wouldn't be fair if God just didn't choose all 61 of those in His adoption process. I want you to know that God is much fairer, much more merciful than we are. So, whether it's an adoption, what about choosing a spouse? What about that? You know, there weren't lines of females with signs protesting my choice whenever I chose Sister Tracy. Can you picture that? No, Brother Tim, it's not fair. You haven't chosen us. Makes a point, doesn't it? Now, there were probably many lines somewhere protesting Sister Tracy choosing me. That's for sure. I can see that a lot better. But they weren't picketing me. Oh, it's not fair, Brother Tim. You should have chose us all. You should have chosen. But we don't hold God to that standard, do we? Well, it's not fair that God would choose some. You see, we hold ourselves to that standard, but we expect God to be held to a different standard. Oh, child of God, God has chosen His people. He's adopted them. By the way, it says that. He says, you are predestinated unto the adoption. You see, God has made gone to the adoption agency, and God has made His choice. And can't you just picture God going there, and He sees all of these kids, all these little babies around there, and you know, in this scenario, all the babies are dead. You know, they're just, you say, well, God's going to pick a team, and it's going to be the strongest, and it's going to be the fastest. It's going to be, look, when God goes to the playground, and all the people are dead, they're just laying there. It makes me think of over in Ezekiel, all that valley of dry bones. You know, God goes and He stands and looks at this valley, and what does He see? Boy, look what I got to choose from. It's dead bones laying out here. This is a real tough decision here, because I want the strongest and the fastest. There are no strongest. There are no fastest. They're all dead. And so what does God say? He begins to speak, and all of a sudden those bones begin to come together, and those sinews become onto the veins come onto the body, and the muscles come onto the body next, and then the flesh comes onto the body, but they're still dead. They're still just dead, lifeless bodies standing there with put back together by God. God's choosing His team there, and then God breathes upon them and gives them life, and they're breathing. That's how God puts His team together. That's how God puts His people together. God goes to the adoption agency, all the babies are dead. Don't hold God to a different standard that we hold ourselves to. God goes to marry His bride. He has a right to marry who He chooses to marry, does He not? I have a right, I had a right to choose who I wanted to marry. God, Sister Tracy had a right to choose who she wanted to marry. Privilege, really. Me too, of course. Privilege. God has a right to choose His bride. And He has chosen a bride that is more beautiful than any that could ever be exhibited in the face of the earth or in all of time. And why? It's because she has been clothed by the righteousness of Jesus. See? The blessings of being chosen. Okay, we choose all the time. And we don't ever think it's strange that we can make a choice and I can do A or B. I can do one or two. I can go this way or that way. God is much greater than us, is He not? God is much greater than us. He has a right to choose. And we are the blessed recipients of the choosing. Now, let's consider the gospel, okay, as we wind up here this morning. I want you to look in the book of Acts. Very familiar verse of Scripture. I heard Brother Buddy Abernathy preaching on this here, not this portion of Scripture, not too long ago. It really blessed my heart. Look at how God chooses. God chooses His team. The Apostle Saul of Tarsus, before he's the Apostle Paul, he's walking down the road to Damascus. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He hates God's people. He hates the name Jesus Christ, and he wants to destroy everybody that worships Jesus. God looks at him and says, I think I'll pick him for my team. Would you have done that? Would you have picked Paul to be on your team? I mean, you talk about the unsearchable riches of grace and the mercy of God. We would have looked at that, and many did look at Paul, and they ran from him. Let's get away from this guy. God looks at him and said, he's mine. And you know what happens here? God warns him again on the road to Damascus. He gives him life, strikes him down. Paul doesn't even know who he's dealing with until, you know, and by the way, the Lord did not ask Saul to let him come into his heart. The Lord did not ask Saul if he wanted to accept Jesus. Did you know that this may be only one of two pictures in the Scripture of a man, woman, or child being born again? It's so interesting to find what is not there. No preacher asked Saul if he wanted to accept Christ. because that's not a condition of your salvation. No preacher asked Saul if he'd pray the sinner's prayer. No preacher asked him if he wanted to be baptized, and then he would be a child of God. I want you to know the sovereign grace of God came to Saul there on the road to Damascus, and he didn't have to ask permission to get into his heart. He didn't have to ask him if he wanted to accept him or not. He just came right in and knocked him down. That's the salvation of Christ. God, isn't it amazing that we think about God? Oh, he's the creator. Look at what he created. He spoke it into existence. Oh, he is the one that upholds all things by the word of his power. He's this massive, great God that does what he will in the armies of heaven, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? But he can't get into your heart. Are you kidding me? You want to resist? You say, well, you can be resisted. God's work is irresistible. Just ask Saul when you get to heaven. He's walking on the road to Damascus. He's on the team he wants to be on. In his nature, he is persecuting Christians. And he's putting them to death. And he's murdering them. He's on the team he wants to be on. And God comes to him and he knocks him down. And he puts his spirit in his heart. He doesn't ask permission because he doesn't have to. Oh, the blessing of being chosen. He says, what will thou have me to do, Lord? First he says, I'm Jesus. Don't you know that was a shock to Saul? What? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus. The Jesus? The one I've been persecuting? The one I've been putting people in jail over? The one that I have consented to the death of many people? That's me, the one and only. What would you have me to do, Lord? That's a beautiful picture of sovereign grace. You say, why is that in the Bible? So you and I will understand that your salvation can be only due to the grace and mercy of God. And so Saul goes into this house there in the area of Damascus, and he's blind. And God goes to another man named Ananias, who was a preacher. And it says that God spoke to Ananias, who was a follower of Christ. And he says, Ananias, I want you to go over to Damascus in this particular street, at this particular house, and inquire there for a man named Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias, he thinks, and he goes, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, verse 13, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Do you see the dilemma that Ananias is in? He knows Saul. He knows what Saul was there for. He got the word that he was coming with arrest warrants. And what is the message that God gives Saul? What message could God possibly preach to Ananias, to comfort him, to give him encouragement, to do what he's telling him to do? I want to affirm to you from the Word of God that God did not say to Ananias, well, Ananias, I looked down through time and I saw that Saul would choose me. Does that bear out to the Scripture? God did not say to Ananias, well, you know, Ananias, I just felt like it wouldn't be fair if I didn't, you know, do something for Saul. It's just, I'd be an unfair God. Did God say to Ananias, well, I'll tell you later what I did. You know, I'm going to give you some other news, but I'll tell you later about really what I've done here. And God did not say, Ananias, I want you to know that Saul has prayed the sinner's prayer. Oh, he's been baptized. He's accepted me. He's let me into his heart. God did not say that, child of God. You know what God said? He said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. God preached election to Ananias to get Ananias in the encouragement, to get him to the incentive that he needed to go and do what he needed to do. Oh, child of God, that's what I want to preach to you, is the blessing of being chosen. The blessing. That's what God preached to this man. It's a blessing that he has chosen you. It was a blessing for Ananias to hear that God had chosen Saul because he wasn't afraid anymore. When I know that God's got a people out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation, I'm not afraid to go to Africa and preach like I have several times. I'm not afraid to go to Mississippi and preach like I have several times. Oh, Brother Chris and Brother Buddy and the different ones, I'm still a little bit afraid here, but they're not afraid to go to Las Vegas and preach because God's got a chosen people out there. I'm still a little afraid there. That's a joke. Y'all can laugh, okay? I think I am going at some point, but I just haven't had time yet. You see, in Ananias, what does he do? He gets up. He hears the message of God's choosing. He hears that Saul is a chosen vessel. He gets up and he goes and preaches to that man. He walks in there, old blind Saul is sitting there. He hadn't seen for days. And he hasn't eaten for 3 days. And he's just sitting there waiting for the message of God, which is a great lesson of being patient, is it not? And so Ananias comes in there. And the first thing that he says when he comes in there, he puts his hand, he lays his hand on Saul and he says, "Brother Saul," how about that? He said, "Why don't we call each other brother and sister?" Well, Ananias called Saul Brother Saul. So if it worked for them, surely it will work for us. He says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." I'm telling you, when the message of God's choosing came to Ananias, he was encouraged and he was emboldened. One more place. Don't think that the choosing of God is something that needs to be separated from the gospel. Oh, it is the gospel. Okay? Acts the 13th chapter. God gives us some little nuggets every now and then. And I'll just go ahead and confess to you. He showed me this nugget on the way to church this morning. And it just got me excited when I saw it. I knew there was a verse in Acts the 13th chapter that I really liked, that I'm about to take you to. But I thought, you know, let me read over again what leads up to that verse. And so here we have the Apostle Paul. And look at verse 14. It says, whenever they came into Perga. Now they're going around preaching. They're evangelizing and preaching. This is first time that people are hearing the truth of salvation in Christ alone. And it says they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They sat down in the synagogue. It would be like an assembly like this where they came together. And this is the first time they've been there. It's the first message that Paul is going to preach. What in the world could he speak? And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto Paul. And they said, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation from the people, say on." So they're invited to speak. Picture Saul. He gets up as if he was sitting right here on the pew. And they say, "Would you like to come and say a few words?" Never spoken here. Never talked to these people before in his life. And so Saul gets up. And what does he say? Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand. And he says this. Listen now. "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." How about that? Let that sink in. First message in a new place, new listeners, never heard a message from this man before. What does he preach? The blessing of the choosing of God. Don't ever let anybody separate in your mind. God's choosing, God's electing of people is something that we got to set on the side over here. Because it's not. It's where these preachers started. You say, "Brother Tim, can it be that we've gone so far away and we've heard so many different things rather than what the Word of God said, and it's been so many generations even? There's just no way back, is there?" Yes, there is a way back. There is a way back. And it's the same pattern as we see right here in Antioch as Paul stood up and he preached, and he preached election. There were all these people gathered around. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. All these people gathered around. And Paul begins to preach about the choosing of God. He chose a nation to bear his name. That was Israel. And he chose his son to go and pay for the sins of his people. And I want you to know that it says when they went out of the synagogue in verse 42, the Gentiles, that would be people like us, they besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Their ears were piqued. Their interest was piqued. What? We've been coming to this synagogue all this time, and these Jewish folks have been telling us that they're the only chosen. They're the only ones that have salvation. They're the only ones that get to go to heaven and be with Jehovah, with Yahweh, with Jehovah God. And here comes this little firecracker preacher, Paul, Jewish preacher, who says God's chosen more than just the nation of Israel. He's chosen a people out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. And they said, "We want to hear this again." Oh, if God's people who have never heard this would call up or come up and say, "I want to hear it again. I want to hear this." When the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul. This is verse 44. And the next Sabbath day, and this is a goal. One goal here that I have in my own personal ministry. I don't know if I'll ever reach that goal. But my goal is that one day Maybe it's a Saturday, maybe it's a Monday, maybe it's a Sunday. That almost the whole city would come together to hear the Word of God. Wouldn't that be something? You picture that. Gordo, Tuscaloosa. Why should we set our sights so low? Why would we not say, Lord, if it was good for them then, why would it not be good for us now? And there's always negatives, you know. It says when the Jews saw the multitudes of these people, they were jealous. What are these people doing here? Oh, shame. Isn't that a shame? What are these people doing here? And Paul and Barnabas said, it was necessary the Word of God be preached to you. We've already told you about this. He says, now we're turning to preach to the Gentiles because you won't listen to it and you won't have it. We're going to preach to these people that are hungry for it. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation of the ends of the earth. Now watch verse 48. Here's the one we're all familiar with. That's what brought me to Acts 13. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You know what that means? That means that every chosen child of God among those Gentiles that was there listening to the preaching of God's choosing, they believed it. Oh, child of God, isn't that a glorious truth? That God has chosen you? God's team is like no other. God comes to the playground and he looks out there. Everybody's dead. Not only is everybody dead, everybody is worthless. They're not any profit or benefit to God. I don't mean they're just laying there physically dead. I mean that they're there and they're mean. They're not just something, well, I'll get this fast one or this one that looks good or this one that's faster or this one that can move quickly. No, they're dead in sins and they're mean. And God, because of his love that he had for his son, he chooses. And he turns them into something that they're not. Isn't that what he did with Saul? Because Saul was a chosen vessel, God turned him into something that he was not and didn't want to be. Saul didn't even want to be what God chose him to be before God made him that way. You see, before God made him into a child of God, Saul didn't even want to be that way. He hated the things of God. That's the way we are in our nature. It doesn't mean that you can remember a time whenever you were hateful and being mean to people like Saul was. I've told you this before. I don't know when I was born again. I've always loved the Lord. I've always felt a burden for my sins. I always got caught with every bad thing I tried to do. That was a pretty indication that I hit my head against the wall or beat my head against Harold McCool enough to why I just finally gave up. I said, I'm just going to try to be good. You know, because being bad is just not all it's cracked up to be. For me, it sure wasn't. You don't have to remember a road to Damascus experience like Saul. You don't have to remember that. Because you might have been born again like John the Baptist in his mother's womb. You might have been born again like David as a toddler. But I want you to know, child of God, if you love the Lord and you want to follow the Lord and you want to honor the Lord, it's because he first loved you. There was a time when you had a wicked nature and God changed that nature. There was a time when you were on the playground and you were not fast enough or strong enough and didn't even want to be. And God in his mercy said, I'm putting together my team. I'm putting together my people and I'm choosing anyway because of his love. It is a blessing to be chosen. And I hope that you can see from the Word of God that that is part of the very first messages that these preachers preach to God's people. It was part of their turning point. So when you rise up in the morning, you say, I'm having a bad day. I'm feeling down. I'm depressed. Things are not going my way. Well, you've got one thing going for you, and you can rehearse that over and over in your mind, and it is this, that God has chosen me. You can go over and over in that in your mind. The song says, my Lord, I did not choose you, for that can never be. My heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me. You took the sin that stained me. You cleansed me, made me new. Of old you have ordained me that I should live in you. Is that not good news? I believe it was good news to that songwriter.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.